Now open to James chapter 4. Let's get back into our studies of James. We've got to do things a little differently. We are creatures of habit, right? We do things the same way day in, day out. Now, sometimes that's not wrong, but sometimes we've got to shake things up or you guys get in a rut. I say you guys because I could preach all day. I'm long-winded. James chapter 4. We go into a new section. James is a book of tests. It tests your faith, tells you whether it's real, whether it's genuine, whether you even have faith at all. Matt did an awesome job last week of showing how faith is tested in our wisdom. And so today we embark on a little journey to test ourselves on our worldliness. James chapter 4, let's get into it. Starting in verse 1 through 6, James writes this. Where do wars and fights come from among you? Do they not come from your desires for pleasure that war in your members? You lust and you do not have. You murder and covet and you cannot obtain. You fight and war, yet you do not have because you don't ask. You ask and you do not receive because you ask amiss, that you may spend it on your pleasures. Adulterers and adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Whoever therefore wants to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. Or do you think that the scripture says in vain, the spirit who dwells in us yearns jealously, but he gives more grace. Therefore he says, God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Tom Kraft, would you open us in a word of prayer, please? Amen. Thank you. Verse 1, James says, where do wars and fights come from among you? Do they not come from your desires for pleasure that war in your members? Wars and fights are evidence of the worldly wisdom, and it's a direct conflict with God's divine wisdom. Matt talked about this last week. He finished up with verse 18 in chapter 3, where he talked about peacemakers. This is divine wisdom. He said, the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. I was talking with someone last week, and it came up with a wonderful thought. People are not trying to make peace in this world. That's not the peacemakers God talks about by just, hey, let's change the subject. Let's just change the subject so that we're not arguing. And that's not the kind of peacemaker that God's talking about. He's talking about peacemakers that literally are taking two enemies and trying to make them friends again. Or for the first time. It's like an advocate. Jesus is our advocate. Romans 5, Paul says that we are enemies of God. If we don't have Christ, we're an enemy of God. And so Jesus and the Holy Spirit are pleading that we be reconciled back to God. Jesus is all right. He makes two enemies friends again. And if you are in Christ, when you sin, we lose fellowship with God. And so it's the blood of Christ that brings us back into that fellowship. So a peacemaker is twofold. Number one, you're trying to get somebody to come back to Christ. Jesus said in Matthew 5, verse 9, blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the sons of God. That's who we are. And this is one of our ultimate goals, is to be peacemakers. Peacemakers with people in the world. Matter of fact, James finishes his epistle off in James chapter 5, verse 19. We'll get to this maybe next week or next year. But James chapter 5, 19 through 20 says, brethren, if anyone among you wanders from the truth and somebody turns him back, let him know that he who turns a sinner from the error of his way will save a soul from death and cover a multitude of sins. That's what we are to do. We are to get people to redirect their lives back to serving God. That's the whole point. That's why we have accountability. That's why we have fellowship. That's why God's word is supposed to direct our paths. Because first of all, if you're not in Christ, then you need to accept Christ to be saved. And secondly, if you are saved, Sin separates you from fellowship with God, and you need to be brought back into fellowship with God. And so those are the two purposes that we have. Back to verse 1, James 4, verse 1. He says, where do wars and fights come from among you? Do they not come from your desires? That pleasure, that war in your members. Where do these conflicts come from? Where do the wars come from? Where do the fights come from? It comes from an inner conflict. It comes from an inner conflict within us. We struggle horribly with an inner conflict. Now, I shouldn't have to tell you, based on this inner conflict, that there is a huge increase in number of psychologists, psychiatrists, counselors, therapists, psychotherapists, Christian counselors, Christian therapists, life coaches, Christian life coaches, and I mean on and on and on and on and on, the list goes. And they're trying to help people resolve this tremendous inner conflict we have. Suicide, drunkenness, drugs are all trying to eliminate this inner conflict. And this conflict has made itself manifest on the outside. And so when it's manifest and we see this struggle, it's all based on a war that's going on within. So what is that war? The war is battling, trying to fulfill our desires, trying to have our ambitions come out, and we're trying to do what we want to do in this world. And we're being stopped in the process, and we get frustrated. And that's the inner conflict. Ultimately, we struggle internally, and it's being made manifest on the outside, because when things don't go our way, it's usually because people are stopping us from doing that, or our inability ourselves to bring to pass all the stuff that we want to do in this life. So all this stuff comes from an inner conflict. Now notice the phrase there, he says, from your desires for pleasure. In the Greek, it's actually one word. We translate it into four, but in the Greek, it's one word. And that word is hedone. And we get the word hedonist or hedonism. In our culture, a hedonist means somebody who lives for pleasure. And that's exactly what we're talking about here. Desires for your pleasure. In Acts chapter 17, Paul is on Mars Hill, and he's talking to all kinds of philosophers, and he's trying to get them to see these pagan people, and here's an altar to an unknown god, and he's trying to proclaim Jesus to these people who have many gods. And so he's talking, two of the groups that he's talking to here in Acts 17:8 are the Epicureans and the Stoic philosophers. Now, the Stoic philosophers were sad people. They had no fun. You didn't want to be part of that group. They were just mundane. If it was fun, you couldn't do it, and you weren't allowed to do none of this stuff. But the Epicureans, they were hedonists. Now, it's not that they didn't believe in God. They believed God existed, but they didn't believe that God was involved in the affairs of man. And so what they did is, since God's not involved in our lives, we'll just do whatever we want to do. Just try to avoid pain, try to avoid anything that's going to hurt you, and just live it up, man. Have fun. And that's what the world does today. Self-love, self-centered, self-glory, self-fulfillment, self-indulgent, self-satisfaction, self, 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 self. You name it. You fill in the blank. Amen. Paul warned in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 1 and 4. He said, but know this, that in the last days, perilous times will come. For men will be lovers of themselves. Lovers of money. Boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents. Unthankful, unholy, unloving, unforgiving, slanderers, without self-control. Brutal, despisers of good, traitors, headstrong, haughty, lovers of pleasure, rather than lovers of God. Those are the days in which we live today. Why aren't people filling the churches today? Why aren't churches packed with people desiring to love God the way that He loves them? Because we are selfish lovers of pleasure. Well, Danny, I could be there, but you know what? I've got a camper, and I paid for, there's only 3 months in the summer, and so I paid for all 3 months to be in the camper. And I gotta be a good steward of God's finances, so I'll twist that away. I can make it fit what I want. So I gotta be out at the campgrounds because I gotta use God's money the best I can. I got a pool membership for all summer, from Memorial Day to Labor Day. So I gotta sit out beside the pool because it's, I gotta use God's finances the way they're supposed to be. See, we can pervert and twist whatever we want, however we want, and make it fit whatever we want. Now, I'm not saying vacation's wrong. I'm not saying camping's wrong. I'm not saying going to the pool's wrong. Don't get me wrong. Don't take what I'm saying out of context. But don't make the desires of the pleasures of your life what you fulfill this life for. God created you for a purpose, for God's purpose, not for your own. Amen? So it's a factor where's our life group people on Sunday night? Danny, when I get out of church and I go home and I get into my jammies and it's nap time, I just can't get back out of that and go to something on Sunday night. I understand. It's awesome. It's just so easy to stay there in your comfortableness. Wednesday night, what? Where's the church packed on Wednesday? I'm not talking our church, man. Some churches don't even have Wednesday night service. Why? Some people don't have Sunday night service. Oh, people are so busy. They sure are. What are they busy doing? Things that they love to do? You know what? I love to preach the Word of God. I love to teach the Word of God. And Sunday night, I love Sunday morning. Don't get me wrong. But Sunday night is my time. We get in verse by verse, word by word, pick it apart. Takes us 8 months to go through two passages, and who cares? It's fantastic. We're building a defense together, learning God's word, and it's great. I could be home. I could say, you know what? Nobody's coming. Let's just cancel Sunday night. That's fantastic. No, it's not. No, it's not. I've said this before, and I'll say it again. Get the picture. If all you get is Sunday mornings, a half hour. Let's say Wednesday, half hour. Let's say you come Sunday night, you only get a half hour because you're only paying attention because some people are sleeping. So that's an hour and a half a week. How many hours is that a month? Where's my mathematicians? Hour and a half a week. How many a month? Four week month. 6 hours, okay? 6 hours a month times 12 months is how much? 72. Now, picture this. Get the picture. I want you to see the illustration. How many days is 72? 3 days. How many days in the rest of the year is there? Okay, so you get 3 days of God, 362 of what? It's amazing. It's amazing when you stop and point out the principles. Half hour Sunday morning, half hour Sunday night, half hour Wednesday. Just isn't enough for us. I'm sorry, let me back up. It's just too much for us. But in the big scheme of the picture, you're only getting 3 days of God, His Word. And 362, not. Back to James chapter 4, verse 2. He says this, "You lust and you don't have. You murder, covet, can't obtain. You fight, you war, yet you don't have because you don't ask." Now this inner conflict, this love of pleasure, is such a driving force. It forces our will. That's where it comes. We do what we want to do. And so we see this driving force of the lust, the love of pleasure in sex, alcohol, stealing, gambling, criminal behavior, hostility, whatever, you name it. And these people, they try to break their habits, but somebody keeps preventing them from doing what pleases them. And so they kill. Now, it can refer to, literally in the context, it can be a killing hatred or thoughts of murder. Doesn't actually have to be killing. And so we're jealous, we're envious. We want what others have, and we want it so badly, and we can't get it, that we would have thoughts of murder, hostility, conflict, anger, bitterness, all that stuff. And so what is James telling us? He's saying that the people who are in love with the world are controlled by the things of the world. And this is what John says. 1 John chapter 2, verse 15 and 16. John says, "Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anybody loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that's in the world is the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. It's not of the Father, but it's of the world." And so basically all that stuff is self-gratifying. The lust of the eyes. Oh, I see it. Ooh, I want it. I got to have it. Ooh, ooh, ooh. The lust of the flesh. Ooh, I touched it. I felt it. Ooh, I got to have more. And the pride of life. Self-gratification. And anything that gets in the way is fought against. We fight against it. You war against it. You battle against it. That's what I want, and I'll do whatever it takes to get it. Some people even kill to have it. Why do we have conflict in our marriages? Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 28 in the ESV, those who marry will have worldly troubles. Can I tell you something? I don't know if it's true for you, Pastor Matt, but I have never counseled a couple that came into my office and said, "Danny, right here in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 22 through 25 says, husbands, love your wives as Christ. I'm doing that. My wife, she's submitting to me like she would to Christ. And man, we're following biblical principles, and we've got biblical problems in our marriage." I've never had anybody come to me that has that problems. Because if you're following biblical principles, you won't have problems in your marriages. But what is the word there? Worldly trouble. That's the problem. The problem comes from worldly stuff. Love not the things of the world, you're going to have problems. In your marriages, do biblical principles, or you're going to have worldly problems. The problems we have in the marriages is worldly, not biblical. Marital conflict, family conflict, job conflict, national conflict, you name it. It all comes from friendship with the world. Conflict with self, because it's constantly generating uncontrolled desires, uncontrolled passions. One illustration is Absalom. We've talked a little bit about him. He's a great example for a lot of stuff. Absalom was King David's son, and he wanted the throne so bad. He wanted to be king so bad. You know what he was willing to do? Kill his dad. He wanted to be king so bad, he was willing to kill his father. You ever heard of the name Ahithophel? That's a weird name. Ahithophel was actually Bathsheba's grandfather. Actually, Ahithophel was a counselor to King David. And so when David committed sin with Bathsheba, he actually was committing sin against Ahithophel. And so he was counselor to the king. And when David committed sin, that really, really, really angered. It made Ahithophel furious. And he really turned from David from that point forward. And so that's the reason when Absalom was rebellious against King David, Ahithophel joined in Absalom's rebellion. And so as he joined Absalom's team, he comes into the council and he says, "Hey, I've got some counsel for you guys and how we can kill King David. And so we'll get him into this situation, and we'll surround him with our troops, and then we'll just wipe him out completely." And they said, "Yeah, we don't want to do that." And he got mad. He goes, "What do you mean you don't want to do that? That's what I want." And so in 2 Samuel chapter 17, verse 23, it says, "When Ahithophel saw that his counsel was not followed, he saddled his donkey, went off to his home in his own city, and he set his house in order, and he went out and hung himself. And he died, and he was buried in his father's tomb." Wow. Totally frustrated with unfulfilled desires. He wanted what he wanted. He wanted revenge. He wanted this to happen. And the guy said, no, we don't want that. Well, if you ain't going to do that, I'm just going to go kill myself. Amazing. Passion and frustration go hand in hand. Passion and frustration are mutually attached. I've known 4 close personal friends in my life that have killed themselves over a girl. 2 of them in the service. I just want that. I just love her so. I just want her. I want her to be my bride. Dude, she doesn't want you. Okay, I'm just going to take my life. And they did. Unfulfilled desires. Sad. Very sad. If you ever get a chance, go to the book of Ecclesiastes sometime and read that. Read that for content. Read that for story. Read that. For some dumb reason, Solomon, supposed to be the wisest man in the world, he said, I'm going to set my heart to know folly and wisdom. Okay, the wisdom's good, but I don't know about the folly. He did everything that this life possibly could do back in his day. And you know what he said the result was? Vanity. Chasing in the wind. Useless. Absolutely useless. Dude, I've seen it all. I've done it all. I've heard it all. I've touched it all. I've smelled it all. Felt it all. Did it. You name it, man. Absolutely useless. There's the frustration. Very frustrating perspective. He said, I've been there. I've done that. I got the t-shirt. There's no sense for you going there. Don't bother. Absolutely no sense. It's useless. Back to James 4:2. He says, you lust and you don't have. You murder, you covet, you can't obtain. You fight, you war, yet you don't have because you don't ask. You don't have because you don't ask. The question is, what are we supposed to ask? What are people really searching for? That's the question. What are they searching for? Because the problem is they're not searching for God, number one. They're searching for all the things that only God gives, but they just don't want God. People are looking for joy, peace, happiness, meaning, value, hope, fulfillment. Everybody's looking for that. Everybody. But the problem is they just don't want God. They want what they want. They want all that stuff. And they think that it's available through worldly desires. That stuff only comes from God. James already told us in James 1:17, every good and perfect gift is from above. It comes down from the Father of lights, with whom there's no variation or shadow of turning. God is a generous God. He gives joy, peace, happiness, meaning, value, hope, fulfillment. He gives all that stuff abundantly. It's an amazing thing. So James says, you don't have because you're not asking God. That's the problem. You don't have that stuff because you're not asking God for it. Now, go to verse 3. He makes a switch here. In verse 3, he says, you ask and you don't receive because you ask amiss, that you may spend it on your pleasures. Now, obviously, he says in verse 2 that you don't have because you don't ask. God is not going to answer your prayers if you're asking just to spend all your pleasures on whatever you want. Just because you ask something doesn't mean God's going to give it to you. He means that beyond your lust, where you need to be seeking true peace, true happiness, true love, true hope, true meaning, true fulfillment. And all of that stuff only comes from God. And most people don't get it because they don't ask. There are people in the world who ask God for things, but for all the wrong reasons. James teaches a lesson on prayer here. And in John chapter 14, verse 13 through 14, Jesus says, whatever you ask in my name, that I will do, that my Father may be glorified in the Son. And if you ask anything in my name, I'll do it. But see, the context in which Jesus makes this promise speaks of faith in Jesus on one hand and glory to God the Father on the other hand. So, when a believer prays to God in the name of Jesus, he must not only believe that God will hear and answer his prayer, But we should be asking ourselves this question when we give a request. You want to know what to ask for? Put these factors into your prayers. Number one, is God's name going to be hallowed? When I ask, is God's name going to be hallowed? Number two, is that going to further the cause of the kingdom? And number three, is it going to be in harmony with God's will? That's exactly what Jesus said in his model prayer, Matthew chapter 6, verse 9 through 10. In this manner, therefore, pray, our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. There's the first one. Your kingdom come. Make sure it's about kingdom business. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Many people don't even bother to pray. And can I ask you a question? If they don't pray, then what does that say about your faith in God? Some people that do pray, pray with wrong motives. Listen, if you don't pray, maybe you have lack of faith. Romans 14, 23 says, for whatever is not from faith is sin. The writer of Hebrews even says this further, Hebrews 11, 6. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. For he that comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. How can a person be sure that he has faith in God if he never talks to God? How can he expect God to answer his prayers if he doesn't do what God tells him to do? In 1 Thessalonians 5:17, pray without ceasing. God refuses to listen to the prayers of those who eagerly pursue selfish pleasures. God will not listen to the prayers that come with selfish motives from the heart. God doesn't answer the requests of people seeking worldly things for the sole purpose of selfish pleasure. So here's the rub. When it comes to things like everybody is searching for joy, happiness, peace, meaning, hope, value, fulfillment, all those things. When it comes to all of those things in this life, where are you searching to get them from? That's the question. The world? Or from God? James says in chapter 4, verse 4, whoever therefore wants to be a friend of the world makes himself what? An enemy of God. Are you God's friend? Does he call you friend like he did with Abraham? Remember in chapter 2, verse 23? And he was called the friend of God. Abraham was called the friend of God. Matter of fact, Jesus called his disciples friends. In John 15, 15, he said, no longer do I call you servants, but I have called you friends. Are you God's friend? Do you call God your friend? Or do you cozy up to the world? Are you like the hedonist and just live for pleasure? Epicureans who just, you know, may not deny God. You may believe in God. But you sure look a lot like the world. Do you do like the rich man did in Luke chapter 12, verse 18 through 19? He said, I'll do this. I'll pull down my barns. I'll build greater. I'll store all my crops and my goods, and I'll say to my soul, soul, you have many goods laid up for many years. Take your ease, eat, drink, be merry. Live it up, man, you got it made. Are you saying, soul, let's work as much as we can in overtime. Let's pay our house off early, build our investment. We're going to have our empire right here. We're going to retire early, and then just take ease, drink, live it up, be merry. Do whatever I want to do, because that's what life's all about. Sometimes people have a lot of focus on that. You know what God told that rich man? You're a fool. You're a fool. It's not wrong to plan for the future, but live in the now. Plan for your future, but live in the now. You know what? Jesus may come tomorrow, and then what are I going to have? That's the whole idea. I'm planning that Jesus comes today. That way I don't have to make it till tomorrow. I don't even have to get my afternoon nap in. He can come take me right now. There is no tomorrow. There's just today. Stop and think about that one. It's not wrong to plan for the future, but live in the now. Are you planning for kingdom business? Are you planning for your own business? Praying to glorify God you plan to glorify yourself? Are you dealing with kingdom of heaven or your personal kingdom here on the earth? What are you living life for? Where's your joy, peace, happiness, fulfillment? Where does all those things come from? Does it come from God? Or does it come from the world? Let us take a moment to examine ourselves. Praise team, why don't you guys come? Let's take a moment to examine ourselves. Where is your focus? Is your focus on the world or is your focus on the Lord? Too many times we get sucked into the things of the world, the stuff that they do. There's always something new. There's always some new thing that comes out. Everybody's got to be a part of it. There's some new fad. There's always some new something. And everybody has to be a part of that. How about being a part of the kingdom of God? How about making sure that your sins are forgiven, you're reconciled back to God? And if you are reconciled back to God, how about making sure that your fellowship with God is right? How about making sure that your fellowship with another believer is right? How about making sure your life is filled with happiness, joy, peace, and fulfillment in the Lord, not in the world? As the praise team plays and they sing, the altar is open. Stand with us. You come, do business with God. You need somebody to pray with? Ask your neighbor. They should be willing to come down and pray. You want to pray? I'll pray with you. Let's pray.